body of Christ. The world says many bodies, many faiths, many ways, many gates, many gospels. It's confusing out there. How can we know for sure? Is there a way that we can be absolutely sure that we're avoiding hell? We can't come back and do this again. We don't get any do-overs. If we make a mistake and get on the wrong road, how can we be sure that we are on that one straight and narrow path? How can we be sure that we are entering the one narrow gate? How can we be sure that we are living by the one faith and obeying the one gospel? How do we know that we are doing what we need to do and to avoid hell? How can you be sure that I am not one of the false prophets that Jesus warned you about? And that I am not preaching another gospel than the one received. How can we be sure that the things I am preaching up here today will not put you on the wrong path? How do you know this? We can avoid hell by correctly handling the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul wrote, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the words of truth." Found within the pages of the Bible are instructions on how to handle the Word of God. For example, Jesus taught in Mark 7:6 through 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men." Jesus says that if we leave the commandment of God to hold the teachings of men, that our worship is for nothing. We are wasting our time. So from this single verse of Scripture, we can make the application that if it isn't in the Word of God, our worship is vain. So that if we shun the teachings and traditions of men where they cannot be supported by the Word of God, we can know that we are on the straight way to the narrow gate. We can avoid hell by rejecting men and listening to God. Which leads me to my next point. Paul wrote this instruction to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good." Paul says, don't take anybody's word for it. Prove it. Put it to the test. I am just a man. I am just standing up here trying to be a mouthpiece for God. Don't take my word for anything that I'm telling you today. Don't you dare. Check the things that I say out against the Word of God. Look these verses up that I show you. Study them. Study their context. Test them. Prove them. Make sure that I am preaching the Word of God and not the commandments of some man. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Don't sit in your pews till you leave this earth and not check these things out for yourselves. Don't leave your Bibles on the bookshelf and listen to what the preacher says without checking it out. We avoid hell by testing the things we are taught against what the Word of God says and holding fast to the Word of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:6, "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what has been written." We can avoid hell by not going beyond or adding to what the Word of God says. John wrote in Revelation 22:18-19, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." The tree of life is our salvation. The holy city is heaven. Those who tamper with the Word of God, leaving things out, adding things to it, will not be enjoying eternal life in heaven. We can avoid hell by not adding to or taking away from the things that God has commanded. We must know what the Bible teaches. We must know what God commands through His Word. We must obey it, not leaving anything out which pertains to Christianity and not adding anything to what pertains to Christianity. Anything less than God's Word is not enough. Anything more than God's Word is too much. And that's one of the ways that you folks can know that what you're being told is the truth. I'm not going to be there when you stand at your judgment. You're not going to be able to stand there and say, "But God, David said." You're responsible for your own soul. You're responsible for your own edification. In the end, it's going to be you and God. And this is one of the ways, and not going beyond and not adding anything to it, to the Word of God, is one of the ways that we know, that you can know, that what you're being taught, either by me or by Stephen or Carl or anybody else where you may go, is the truth. It's one of the tools that we have at our disposal. The Christians in Corinth tried to become hyphenated Christians. Have you ever heard of one of those? You know what a hyphenated Christian is? When someone asks you what kind of Christian you are, what are they really asking? Well, are you a Baptist? Are you a Methodist? When we look in the New Testament, now be honest with this, when we look in the New Testament, what kind of Christians do we see? Do we see Catholic Christians? Do we see Presbyterian Christians? How about Mormon Christians? How about Amish Christians, Mennonite Christians? Or do we just see Christians? We don't read of any of these kinds of branded Christians because they weren't around in the first century. They came along afterwards. The Christians we read of in the New Testament were just Christians. The Christians in Corinth tried to become hyphenated Christians, and Paul put a stop to it. In 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 14, it looks like I missed that one on my PowerPoint. My apologies. 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 14. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," that was Peter, or "I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The Corinthian Christians were quarreling and dividing up into groups. Some of them were following after the things that Paul said. He was their favorite. Others were following after things that Peter said. Peter was their favorite. Still others were following the things that Apollos taught. They wanted to be Apollos Christians. Or they wanted to be Paul Christians. Or Peter Christians instead of being just Christians. Paul said that when they did that, it divided Christ up among them, meaning none of them had all of Christ. Christianity is no different today. When we follow after the teachings of men like Joseph Smith, John Wesley, John Calvin, Martin Luther, and identify ourselves with these men or others like them instead of Christ only, then Jesus is divided up among them. None of them have the whole of Jesus Christ. A portion of Jesus Christ is shared with these men. It was wrong for the first century Christians to do that. Paul scolded them for it. It was wrong. They were sinning. He chastised them for it in writing, by inspiration. So how can that be wrong for them then and right for us today? Has anything changed? Paul asked a rhetorical question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer to that question is a resounding no. It was wrong to divide Christ in the first century, and it is just as wrong today. The Bible, the Word of God, properly applied, does not make hyphenated, branded Christians. It makes Christians only. And only Christians. We can avoid hell. by being the same kind of Christians today that we read of in the pages of Scripture. We can avoid hell by being just Christians. When we use the Word of God and only the Word of God, and when we examine the faithful first century Christians written of in God's Word, if we believe what they believed, became Christians the same way that they became Christians, obey what they obeyed, worship the same way that they worshiped, and use their lives as our pattern for faithful living, we will be today what they were then. Christians only and only Christians. We can avoid hell in exactly the same way that today that the New Testament Christians living in the first century did it. If we do what they did, we will be what they were. We will be New Testament Christians living in the 21st century. We can avoid hell by being saved the same way the first century Christians were, adding nothing to and leaving nothing out of the Word of God. How were the first century Christians saved? How did they avoid hell? If we can answer those questions, then we can apply that to ourselves and we can avoid hell in the same way. If it worked for them, it'll work for us, right? Does that make sense? On the day of Pentecost, following the ascension of Christ, about 3,000 people were baptized. Acts 2:37-41. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, meaning they believed Peter and they were convicted in their hearts. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and to save themselves. About 3,000 of them did that very thing that day. Now, if that worked for them, why wouldn't it work for us? Those 3,000 people avoided hell when they repented and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. We can avoid hell by doing the very same thing. We can avoid it, but wait. Is that all? Are we done? Are we finished? Is our ticket punched to heaven? We can answer that by asking if the New Testament Christians on Pentecost were finished. Were they done? Was their ticket punched to heaven? The whole lot of God's Word left. We don't want to leave anything out. That's how we all know if what we're doing is right, if what we're listening to is right, and if what we are teaching others is right. You're not the only one in trouble on this deal if I preach you something that's not right. Me too. I have to be just as sure as you do. We don't want to leave anything out. So what we have so far is belief and conviction. They were cut to the heart. They certainly had to believe in order to be convicted of their sins. So there's their faith. We have repentance. They were told to repent. And that is a sorrow of heart that leads one to a change in behavior. They were told to save themselves and were then baptized for the remission, for the forgiveness of their sins. What did they do after that? Acts 2:42-47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. They were assembling together. To the breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. And the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44. And all who believed were together. They were assembling together. And they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as many had need. That's benevolence, giving of themselves. And day by day, attending the temple together, they were assembling and working together as a group. confessing Jesus to the Jews and evangelizing in the temple, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. These brand new followers of Christ had believed. They were convicted of their sins. They had repented. They had been baptized for the remission of their sins and were afterwards assembling together regularly, working together and helping others by giving of themselves, confessing and teaching Jesus Christ in the temple. They were evangelizing and partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were being saved. They were avoiding hell. It's all there. Acts chapter 2 is one of the most complete accounts of how one becomes a Christian and is then added to the body of Christ and then goes on to live faithfully that we have in all of Scripture. That is how they avoided hell at the beginning of the Lord's church. And if it worked for them, why won't it work for us? Why can't we do that? The answer, we can. They were being saved. We can be saved by doing the same things they did. We can avoid hell the same way they did. If we do what they did, we'll be what they were. Christians, saved and added to the Lord's church by God. They heard the gospel. They had faith. They were convicted in their hearts. They asked what we must do. They repented. They were baptized. They then went on to worship, giving of themselves and teaching others about Christ. They were being added to the body of the saved, which is the church. They were being saved. These people now had hope, where before they had none. In conclusion, how do we avoid hell? The answer is the same for us as it was for them. And this is important because when we look out into the world today, we see many different explanations on how one gets to heaven. Remember, Jesus said, one road, one body, one gospel. If we'll set all of that aside and just do it like they did it, we can be assured beyond any shadow of a doubt that we've got it right. We can be sure that we are on the right path if we're on the same path they were. We can be sure that we're going through the narrow gate if we enter the same gate they did. We can be sure that we're obeying the right gospel when we obey the same one they did. We can be sure that we are being saved when we are saved like they were. We can be sure that we're avoiding hell if we avoid it the same way that they did. We can walk this path, this Christian path on earth, with no doubts, no misgivings, no second thoughts. The path they walked in the first century is the path that must be right and that cannot fail. That's the path I want to be on. I want to be on one that cannot fail because I can't come back. I can't come back and do it again. You can't come back and do it again. Nobody gets a do-over. We've got to get it right while the getting's good. We only have one life to live, and we only have that life to find and walk the one path and enter the one gate to heaven. Because according to the Word of God, all the other gates lead to hell. In Acts 2:37, we read, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Matthew 11:15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That is a verb. It means to listen. It means to comprehend and to understand. It means to pay attention and to heed. The Christians in Acts 2 listened to Peter. They understood his words. They paid attention. We know this because of what they did next. They were cut to the heart. Have you heard the gospel? Have you listened to it? Have you listened to it? They were convicted of their sins. They were cut to the heart. They came to the realization that they had sinned. Paul was convicted of his sin on the road to Damascus. The Philippian jailer fell to his knees before Paul. They realized that something was very wrong. They were scared. They had fear. They were in danger and they knew it. Have you ever been convicted of your sins? Have you ever been pricked in the heart? Have you ever trembled or fallen to your knees? Have you ever been sorry for your sins? And upon this personal conviction, they all ask the same thing. What must we do? They understood that something needed to be done. They understood that if they wanted to avoid hell, that they had to do something. Acts 2, 37 and 38. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Paul, in Acts 9, 6, "So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, 29 through 30. "And the jailer called for lights and rushed in and trembled with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" God demands justice for sin. All sin carries the death penalty. Jesus, who did nothing wrong, paid that death penalty for us so that we could have hope. Jesus Christ had to die before we could live. Jesus Christ gave his life for you and for me. Our sins made it necessary for Jesus to die on that cross if he wants us to live and if we want to live. He did that because he wants us to live. That's huge. He wants us to live. We, you and I'm included in this. Pointing back at me, we, you and I are as guilty of the death of Christ as those who crucified him in the first century. We are as guilty as those who drove the spikes. We're as guilty as Pilate. We're as guilty as Herod. And we're as guilty as the Jewish High Council. We are as guilty as those who spit on him. We are as guilty as those who scourged him and mocked him and beat him and reviled him. We, you and I, are guilty, and we do not deserve to live. We deserve to die and to be cast into the flames of the lake of fire forever and ever. Have you ever looked inside yourself and realized that you are lost with no hope? Have you ever asked, "What must I do?" Have you ever looked inside yourself and been ashamed and honestly asked, "What are my options? Where do I go next? What can I do? How can I have hope again?" Thankfully, there is hope. Thankfully, by the grace and love of God, we have a way of being declared not guilty. We can be forgiven. Thankfully, by the grace and love of God, we can avoid hell. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then the introductory text of our lesson today, John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So we see from these two verses that we have to believe in and obey the Son of God if we want to avoid hell. We saw the people in Acts 2 did to avoid. We saw what they did. Let's just see what the Son of God says about what we have to obey, since he's the one that the Scripture says it has to be obeyed. We'll just take a look at that and see if he's doing the same thing, or he's saying the same thing that the apostles told those in Acts 2. Let's make a little comparison there. Jesus says we have to believe in him, John 3:16. We've already covered that one, faith. So what's next? Is that it? Is there anything else Jesus says we must do? Now here's where we run into a little deal where you're going to depart from what you're going to hear out there in the world. There's a lot of people out there that'll say, it's done. All you have to do is have faith. That doesn't even make sense. If faith was the only thing that you ever had to do, then everybody would just be saved just by picking up a Bible and opening it up. That's not going to work. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, that only those who obey Him will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember what we said about taking all the Word of God and not leaving anything out of it. We got to take it all. It's not a buffet. It's not a menu. We take it all. We don't add anything to it. Matthew 10:32-33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. This is Jesus speaking. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Well, that sounds like what the Christians in Acts 2 were doing. They were worshiping in the temple. They were evangelizing people. The church was growing. People were being added to the church. People were being saved. They weren't evangelizing without confessing Jesus Christ, now were they? Luke 13:3-4. Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. They were told to repent and be baptized. Same thing that happened in Acts 2. Repent. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Whoever believes and is baptized will be sinned. And conjunction. That Christians in Acts 2 believed, they repented, they were baptized. It all lines up. Same thing. And then Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What were the Christians in Acts 2 doing? They were being faithful. They were remaining faithful. They were assembling together diligently, regularly. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. These are all the things that the people in Acts 2 were doing. The things that Jesus taught His disciples were teaching people the very same thing that Jesus taught them while He was on earth. Everything we see in these verses were the things that the Christians in the first century were doing. These are the things that the apostles were teaching the people that they converted, the people that they evangelized, the Christians. They were teaching them what Jesus taught them. They were passing it on. And when we walk the same straight path that they walked, we can know that we're on the right one. When we enter the same narrow gate that they entered, we can be certain it is the right one. That's how we know. That's where we have our assurance. We have the Word of God. And if we will stick to that, not add anything to it, not take anything from it, use it all of it, then we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, we can know that we have avoided hell. We can know. There doesn't have to be any doubts. There doesn't have to be any misgivings. There doesn't have to be any second guessing. You don't have to worry about coming back. We know how to do it. It's all right there. And when we avoid hell, there's only one other destination, and that's heaven. We have two. And as bad as hell is, heaven's even better, much better. We don't know the extent to how bad hell is. We don't know it. We only have descriptions and comparisons in the Bible to things that we're naturally afraid of, like Carl brought out. They used hell, those descriptions, to try to make us understand that it's bad. But on the same token, we don't know how wonderful heaven is. We don't know. But we know this. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it reads, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Hell is bad. Heaven's wonderful. Nobody has to go to hell. Everybody has the option to go to heaven. God would have all men be saved. We know how to do it. We've got it laid out in front of us. There is no reason for anybody in here to have to suffer the fires of hell. There's no reason for anybody out there to do that. If they do, it's their own choice. It's their own mistake. Our job now is to go on living faithful and do what we can to help them. That's it. Obey God, benevolence, the work of the church is evangelism, edification, and benevolence. That's the three things that the church engages in. If we do that and be faithful unto death, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have avoided hell. I'm out of time, right? The invitation. This whole lesson has been an invitation. There's no reason for anybody to leave this place on any other path but the right one. If you have any need before we break for lunch, then make somebody known. Let Stephen know. Let your elders know. Tell somebody. Somebody will be glad to help you. Angels in heaven will be rejoicing. That would be a good thing. There is no reason not to do it. You have everything to gain, and the only thing you've got to lose is a bad time in eternal hell. The benefits far outweigh the consequences. Thank you so much for your attention. God bless you all.